Well, I do want to welcome you here this morning, and thank you for coming and being a part of our service. And I look around, and I see some new faces, so if you look around before you leave and find somebody you don't know and go and introduce yourself and let them know that you appreciate them being here today. And if it is your first time here today, please stick around. We're going to have some tea and coffee afterwards, and I'd love to get a chance to connect with you a little bit before you leave here today. And so if you would, please stick around. But we're going to be starting a new series leading up to Easter. And this series is, we've entitled it Eyewitness. So over the next few weeks leading up to Resurrection Day, as we remember the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I wanted to begin this new series essentially focusing on the people involved around the Easter story. We're going to be looking at a bunch of different stories surrounding the resurrection. Often churches usually focus on the events leading up to the crucifixion, and then they go and talk about the crucifixion. And then on Easter, they talk about the resurrection. And then the next week, well, the holiday's over, we've already moved on to something else. And so what I want to do is I want to focus on the resurrection leading up to Easter. Because if Jesus Christ hadn't resurrected, well, then he wouldn't be alive to offer us life. And I want to do things a little bit differently this year. We're going to sort of flip Easter up on its head. I want to spend some time talking about the resurrection leading up to Easter Sunday, because I want to give it the attention, the resurrection, that it's deserving of. So we'll look at some of the eyewitnesses' accounts of the encounter of those who encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you to make sure that you don't miss a week, because these messages will build and will show you different angles and perspective of people and the events that are surrounding the Easter story. And it's going to be exciting, so I don't want you to miss it. So I want you to be here if you can, okay? So let's start in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be looking at chapter 16. And as you open your Bibles there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, as we begin to focus on Resurrection Day, Lord, help us not to forget what you've done for us, Lord, how you came down from heaven. You gave up heaven, you took on human flesh. You lived a sinless and perfect life so that you could be one day put on the cross to be our perfect sacrifice, to take the place of us on that cross, Lord. It should have been us on the cross. We realize that. We understand that here this morning. At least I hope we do. And so, Lord, we want to say thank you here this morning. Thank you for going to the cross for us. Thank you for paying for our sin. And, Lord, I know that they put you in the ground. Some believe that it's over and done with. They finally rid the world of you once and for all. But God, you showed your power as you rose from the dead. And you took the keys of death from Satan. And Lord, now because you are alive, we were able to have life in you. And so Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to take that truth here this morning and apply it to our hearts and lives, Lord. And there's somebody here, Lord, that hasn't really come to grips with that truth yet. I pray that we'll have that opportunity to engage them in a conversation, Lord, and show them how they can be saved. But Lord, as we go through and we think about the events of the resurrection and we talk about those that have engaged with the resurrected Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that that will give us hope so that one day we too can engage the resurrection Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us now as we open up your word, help us to study. Help us to apply it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I have no doubt that most of you have probably heard the phrase, the show must go on. Most of us have probably have heard that. Show must go on. It's a phrase that originated, I believe, in the circus. Whenever the greatest showman first came out, my wife wanted to go and see it. And she says, will you go with me? There's a problem. I have no interest whatsoever to go and see a musical. Not at all. I said, look, why don't you go and maybe you take one of your girlfriends with you and things like that. You know, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. Okay, so we made the ultimate sacrifice. And I took her to go see The Greatest Showman. As I watched the movie, we began to understand the storyline, and I realized that it was a story about an entertainer named P.T. Barnum. who created the Barnum and Bailey Circus. And that really sort of took me back to my childhood. Because I remember, you know, as a child, I'm familiar with these guys. You know, I'm familiar with their circus. In fact, I may have even gone to one. I have to ask my mom. I know I went to a circus. I'm not sure if it was this one, but I have to find out if that was the one we went to. But it sort of had this theme throughout it that the show must go on. And this got me thinking about the circus life. I'm not looking to change careers. Okay? Though 25 years of pastoring, I probably could be a pretty good lion tamer. And maybe I've learned how to juggle pretty good as well. But in real circuses, people would get hurt. And of course, the circus is dangerous. We've got trapeze up way up in the air, and we've got people engaging in dangerous acrobatics. And you have live animals that can crush you, that can eat you. And so, yes, it can be dangerous, and oftentimes it is dangerous, and you would expect somebody to eventually get hurt. When someone gets hurt, there's a spirit among the performers that we're not going to allow this setback to keep us from doing what we do. We're still going to show up to do what we have been called to do, and we're going to keep it going. And I'm usually maybe a lion tamer, but maybe tonight I have to be a ringmaster tonight if the show must go on. Whatever it takes. We're going to give people who came out what they came out to see and what they paid for. The show must go on. And I want to show you that it is that same spirit that's at the heart of what happened on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Specifically, as we look at the lives of those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first person I want to look at today is Mary Magdalene. She got a front row seat to the greatest show ever. So what was this greatest show? Well, this greatest show is found in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' And when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Here is the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you.'" Why is this such the greatest show that we call it? Why is this the greatest show? Well, first of all, because death was defeated. Death was defeated. There has never been a greater show than this one. This is the resurrection from the dead. This is the linchpin of our salvation. This is the cornerstone of our faith. This is the hope that we will go to our grave with. This is what brings us through the valley of the shadow of death. This is our victory. The greatest show. Now, I don't know how some of you react with me calling the resurrection of Jesus Christ a show. And I assure you that I mean no disrespect by that. But if you look up the word in the dictionary, the word "show" in the dictionary, it means to be a display or a spectacle. And Paul literally said that when Jesus Christ rose, there was a spectacle that took place, not only on earth, but in heaven, in the corridors of eternity. And it was for sure reverberating down through the gates of hell as well. In fact, Paul put it this way, speaking about the spectacle of the resurrection. He said that on that day, Christ rose from the dead. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Having disarmed principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." The devil thought that he had defeated Jesus when he put the nails in him on the cross. And it turns out he pounded those nails into his own coffin. He stripped the devil of authority. "Sorry, Hugh Jackman, but you are not the greatest showman. Christ Jesus rose from the dead. and displayed that power and made a spectacle of the enemy who thought he could take us into the grave, who thought he could drag us down into hell with him. But Christ grabbed us from the jaws of death. He grabbed us from the deepness in our sin, and he saved us. He gave his life for us. There have been many religious holy men who claim to offer its members a semblance of salvation. But how many of them rose from the grave? How many of them rose from the grave? How can someone who is dead offer you life? Think about that. This is the one thing that distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. But also, why is this the greatest show? Because hope was delivered that day as well. The resurrection of Christ from the dead, he is our hope. Without it, we live in vain. Without it, we believe in vain. Without it, we gather in vain. Without it, we trust God in vain. It is Christ's victory over death that gives us hope no matter what we face in this life. And guess what? For this great show, Mary had a front row seat. She had a front row seat. Mary had a front row seat to the greatest show ever because she was first in line to see it. She got to be a part of it, and as a result of that, she became one of the greatest witnesses of it. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "Now, when he rose early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her," what happened? They didn't believe. Here these guys are whinging and complaining, and then they're crying in the morning, say, "Oh, you know, they're having this pity party here." And then Mary comes up and says, "Hey, guess what, guys? He's alive." "Oh, you don't know what you're talking about." They didn't believe him. But Mary got a front row seat that day. Mary was the first to see the resurrected Jesus. And now some may say that, well, this was just a coincidence. She just happened to be at the right place at the right time. Oh, she got lucky. Could have been any other disciples. But she was the one that got there. She was the one that was there. I don't know about you, but I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that this is the result of Mary's faithfulness. So let's talk about Mary's faithfulness. I want to show you that that this is not a coincidence, and that's not the case. In fact, it was a result of a faithful life led to this climactic victory. And it's important that we talk about it. Why? Because one of the greatest mistakes that a person can make is to only analyze their failures and assume that the victories will just come, right? That'll just happen. I for sure know as a leader, I do a forensic analysis on my failure. Last week, as Adam was preaching, he looked at the slides and he's like, "Oh, this is not the right slides." So I went home and I did some investigating to figure out what I did wrong. And he still did a great job despite that. And thanks, Adam, I appreciate that. And then if you weren't here, you missed out, man. It was a blessing. But it was like, you know, it was like one of those moments, you know, when the space shuttle disaster happened. Lock the doors. You know, we're not leaving until we find out what's going on here. We're going to do an investigation to find out why this failed, why this didn't happen the way it happened. Now, it's important for us to try to assess why, you know, you failed in an endeavor, why you did wrong in a business, why you mentally broke down, why your team failed to do what they need to do. We need to look into our failures. But one of the greatest things you can do also is to do an autopsy on success. And I believe that's one of the reasons we have been so successful in our churches, because we are a friendly church. We are a friendly church. In fact, I've had visitors come and say it's like a family. You know, we're made to feel a part of it. And I want to thank you for that, and thank you for that good work. And I want you to keep doing that, because that's what makes us successful here, at least part of it. But sometimes we make the mistake of just sort of coasting because things are going right, and we really dig in when something's going wrong. And sometimes that's actually a fruitless exercise. But the better question is, how do we do what we do right so that we can do more of what we do right? You don't automatically get to repeat a victory unless you understand what you did right. Whenever you have kids bring home report cards, they may have maybe a B, a C, maybe a D. I mean, do they do that here? I mean, they've changed up some. I mean, is it like, you know, you did excellent, you did above average, you did average, you did, you know, you need some work, and then what, you need new parents. You know, I don't know the standard. They keep changing things around. But back in my days, we had A, B's, and C's. And as a parent, what do? When you go and you look at the report card, what is the first thing you look at? You got a D there. You got a D. Just one. You got a D. You know, we seem to focus on those things. You know, and we harp on the D. But we're missing the point here. There's a B. There's a B. They have the capacity and they're capable of success. So what about the B? Let's talk about the B. Let's dissect the B. Figure out what's happening in the B and how to do it. How can we spread that to what's happening in the D instead of trying to bring the D up to a B? You see, you've got to do an autopsy on success, not just the failures. And so here Mary is having a success story here, and it's a great moment, and she is getting to see the empty tomb. She has an angel encounter. I mean, that's kind of a big deal, to encounter an angel, epic moment. But how does she get there? Well, for that, we got to go back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to see Mary's freedom here. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and teaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." It's really a big deal to get your name mentioned in the Bible, because there are many significant people who went unnamed. And you will notice that in most cases, whenever Mary Magdalene is mentioned with others, she's the first on the list, which signifies her importance as a leader. When we think of Jesus' support team, many of our minds automatically go to this 12 disciples. If Jesus is preaching the gospel in every city and getting a message out of the good news to every place, then he can't do it alone. And so the great hallmark of a courageous leader is the ability to empower, to see greatness in other people, and watch their vision be multiplied through lots of different talented individuals. And Jesus is working through these men to accomplish his purpose. He had a team, and the 12 were just the beginning. So how was it that Jesus and his team were able to go everywhere publishing the good news? Notice the scripture says that there were certain women. There were certain women. This is how Jesus did what he did. What's their story? Well, they had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. These women had been healed and touched, and they were serving Jesus in a powerful way. What did that look like? Well, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom come 7 demons. 7 demons. I reckon 1 demon is 1 too many. But she had 7. And this girl was an unholy girl. She wasn't alone. She had some other ladies that were with her. Mary also had Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna. Let's not forget about Susanna. But they weren't alone either, because it says that these women and there were many others who provided for him from their substance. So we tend to focus on, and we think about what Jesus did, the actual boots on the ground, the hands on them, the raising of the dead, the healing of the blind, the healing of the lame, the healing of those with diseases. But Luke, here in Luke, it's been called the gospel of womanhood, because he so often brings to our attention the amazing cast of strong biblical women who serve God in powerful ways. And he tells us, yeah, Jesus did all these things and the disciples helped him out, but don't you dare forget about Susanna. Don't forget about Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and the other women. Don't forget about them. These women were the ones who said, hey, listen, we will serve so that you can go. We'll be here doing what's needed so that you can do the ministry that you were called to do, Jesus. So for Mary, it wasn't just a fluke thing that caused her to be able to see Jesus rise from the dead and to get to be a part of the greatest story ever told. In fact, all four Gospels reveal Mary Magdalene present at Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection. She gets a mention in all four Gospels. She shows up when the disciples were running for their lives. For her, this was a way of life. Beginning when she started out in rock bottom, that's when Jesus touched her. And now, with that in mind, she was regularly doing what she did, and that's how she got to be a part of that day. But let's read John's account, and let's see it from a different point of view. Because we've read Mark's account here, but John's account includes Mary's perspective. And we get a little bit more detail. Remember the first time she shows up in the Bible, she's in bondage because she is full of demons. But here we find that she's favored. Mary's favored. In John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. That she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved." And that's a bit, it's a bit weird there. Whom Jesus loved. Who is this? Who is he talking about here? Well, this is John's nickname for himself. He's the one that's writing this book. And this is his nickname for himself, which, by the way, I encourage you to steal it right away. What a great nickname. Who are you? You're someone loved by Jesus. Let that sink in. Don't ever question Jesus' love for you. He proved that once and for all on the cross of Calvary. So John internalizes Jesus' love. And so whenever he talks about himself, he's just like, hey, you know, I'm just someone that Jesus loves. Could there be a more powerful way to let your life be summed up than, hey, I'm loved by Jesus. What's your story? I'm loved by Jesus. What else? Doesn't get any better than that. You can't top that. But she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out from the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So she tells Peter and John that Jesus is not in his tomb anymore, which is totally not normal. Dead people just don't get up and walk out of a tomb. She acknowledges that she's not alone. Her ladies, her support groups are there with her, and so John is focusing on Mary's perspective here. And she said, we don't know where they laid him. Her ladies are still there with her. And in verse 3, Peter, therefore, went out. And the other disciple, they were going to the tomb. And they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I can't help but chuckle here. I can't help but laugh at that scripture there, because I mean, here's John writing the eternal scriptures that's going to last throughout for all eternity, and he wants to make sure he knows that everybody knows that he's faster than Peter, right? Yeah, he outran Peter, and I just laugh at that. I can't help but wonder if John had a competitive spirit here. So we are writing the Word of God here, and then we find out that that John's faster here, and he goes and says verse 5, he's stooping. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Now imagine you had to go and exhume a body for whatever reason. You open up the casket and there you see the clothes that have been wrapped around the body, still in its place, untouched, but yet they're flat because the body is gone. And then over on the side there, you've got this hanky that's nicely folded and put over on the side. You may be thinking that you were getting pranked if it wasn't such a serious matter. But notice what it says in verse 8. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first, went in also. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Don't miss that. He saw and then he believed. They did not yet have known the scriptures, it says, but Jesus had told them from time and time again that he would raise on the third day. He told them that. Yet they just did not fully comprehend this. But on seeing the grave clothes still lying in its place and then the folded napkin, John testifies to his belief. And they went back to the house probably to tell Mary, the mother of Jesus. But notice what Mary had done here in verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb, by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, it's interesting to me that Mary wasn't really interested in the angels. These two men, sitting there in white robes on, inside the tomb, they're saying, "Why are you weeping?" Now, what would your response be if you saw the angels? I'm sure you'll be at least fascinated with it. You may be intrigued. But you know, when your heart is longing for Jesus, even angels won't do. When your heart is longing for Jesus, even angels won't do. She was longing for Jesus, and she was waiting for Jesus, and she was wanting Jesus, and the angels are not even a decent substitute when your heart is learning for Jesus. So she turned away from the angels, not really interested in the angels, and she says, "I want my Lord. I want my Lord." In verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take care of him. I'll take him away." Why didn't she recognize him? Was it because of her tears? Was it because of something supernatural? Was it because Jesus still bore the scars on his face to such a degree that he was unrecognizable? Mary was not the only one that didn't recognize Jesus in his resurrected body. We see others. But you no doubt have heard the song, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." You've heard that song. It talks about the power of love and the strength of love. And I think Jesus was a robust man. And I don't know if you've ever had to lift dead weight before, but let me tell you, it's hard. It's tough to lift dead weights. And Mary tells the gardener, "Hey, you just tell me where he is, and I'll take him away. I'll take care of him." I'll be willing to bet that maybe she could have with the strength of her love. Maybe her eyes was not working that well. Maybe they weren't working as well as they should have been. But she certainly didn't have a hearing problem. Because we see in verse 17, and Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am descending into my Father and to your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So now I think you'll agree with me that we have maybe a little bit better perspective that we can enjoy as we look at John's gospel here. This was no fluke. This was no random lucky lottery that she ended up with a front row seat of the most important day in human history and got to be the first person ever to be sent out with a message of the resurrection and the message of hope to anybody who would heed it. Go and tell my brethren. Go and tell the disciples, as Mark put it. First of all, go and tell Peter too. Why do we need to go and tell Peter? Why is Peter going to need this hope? He's going to need to know that I am alive. Why, Peter? Was because Peter denied Christ three times. And so Mary got to be the one to tell the whole world for the first time, long before Billy Graham ever preached, long before Billy Sunday ever preached, long before D.L. Moody ever preached, long before any preacher stood in a pulpit anywhere, and even before the Apostle Paul put it into his epistle, she got to be the one to stand up in front of the whole world and yell out, "Hey, everybody, guess what? My Jesus is alive!" She got that message. She got to tell everybody that. Peter, I know you're feeling like a failure right now, but you can be forgiven. Jesus told his angel to specifically ask for out you. I want to show you here this morning what went into making this miracle. What went into the preparation for her to be there. And what I'm really trying to say is, what can we do now that would prepare us for our encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ? Mary spent from Luke chapter 8 all the way to the end of the gospel getting ready to be at the right place at the right time. And I want us to be prepared to do all that God has called us to do in this season, in this holy journey, so that we can create some runway for all that God wants to do through us in the coming days leading up to the resurrection day. And so let's look at the greatest preparation here. Let's look at Mary's character and her contribution, which contribution contributed to her being at the right place in the right time. First of all, we see Mary's gratitude. Let's do an analysis of Mary's life. What did she do right? Well, first of all, she showed gratitude. Number one, there's going to be seven of these. I'm going to give you an amazing fact about Mary for each demon she originally had, okay? Number one, she was a person that showed gratitude. And you would too if you have had seven devils and you and God touched your life. Now, the number seven is also a symbolic number which can represent that which is complete or full. So it could be that she didn't actually have seven demons, but rather she had completely given herself over to Satan. And the Bible says that the devil is a thief who wants to steal and kill and destroy. He is a liar, and she believed the lies. She was living fully for the darkness under control of Satan until Jesus touched her, until Jesus found her, until Jesus sought her, until he healed her and brought meaning into her life, hope into her life. He changed everything about her. This happened to us when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and we become a new creation in Christ with him. And so, of course, the text says that she would use her substance to support his ministry. Of course, she would be willing to do what she could because she was a grateful person. A grateful person always pivots and seeks to be a blessing because they receive a blessing. God loves a cheerful giver, one that gives out of a heart of gratitude. Gratitude is never silent. It is never invisible. It is never like, well, hang on, you just don't know my heart. You just don't know my heart. I'm a grateful person on the inside. Well, there's a Greek word for that. It's called rubbish. No. If you are grateful, you'll speak up. If you are grateful, you will show up. If you are grateful, you'll stand up. She didn't say, thank you, Jesus, and just go on her merry way. She said, how can I help? What can I do? You guys obviously have needs, and it's not free to get the gospel out. You need resources. You need to eat. You need lodging. Great, I can do that. I've got gifts. I've got resources. You've got salvation. I couldn't save myself. You gave me salvation, so I am going to use what I have in order to help you out. She gave out of her substance. She said, I want more people to be touched like I have been touched. That's gratitude in action. One day, Jesus healed 10 lepers with leprosy, and they all went their way super excited, but only one of them came back and said, thank you, Jesus. And Jesus asked, where are the other nine? Didn't I heal 10? Why is there only one coming back to express any gratitude here? Mary was not like the nine. She came back, and she didn't come back just once. She came back time and time and time again. She kept coming back. Her whole life was just continually to give, so that Jesus can do what he needed to do. Spices are not free. And she shows up to the tomb, armed full of the most expensive thing in that day that you could give. She's like, you know, I'm going to do more. Even though he was dead, she still felt this strong desire to give because of her gratitude. I know Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus hastily wrapped him up because of time, and they probably didn't embalm him properly. He deserves a better wrap than that. We need to spice things up a little bit more. She spent the whole Sabbath day scheming and planning how she could give more to Jesus. And early in the morning, through the darkness, through the risk of safety, she shows up there with more in her hands. Why? Because she is grateful. This gratitude is demonstrated throughout her life. But also we see Mary's resilience. The second thing is she showed resilience. Going through something as she went through, being demon-possessed, being at her darkest, it would have easily been a way of identifying her. She could be defined by that event. It would be easy for you your whole life to be unable to talk about anything but that. I think we've all been around people who have been through some difficult times and difficult circumstances in their life, but they can't seem to get over it. They're defined by it. It's like they're in a loop. They just constantly replay the hurts over and over again. They replay the hard times over and over again. And it's like you would never know that God brought them through something because it almost seems like they're still stuck in that thing. I want to be like Mary Magdalene. Yeah, I was fully given over to Satan. Now, I don't know what that looks like and how dark it must have been for her and how scary it must have been for her. But then you go and look at Mary and you go and ask, what do you mean you had seven demons? I mean, how did you go through that? There's such a sweetness about you. There's such a brightness about you. There's such optimism about you. You're not jaded. You're not snarky. You're not defined by the hard things that you've been brought through. You're driven by them to seek out other people and to be a blessing. She's a woman who didn't have a victim mentality. Because you can't be a victim and a victor at the same time. Let me say that again. She's a woman who didn't have a victim mentality because you can't be a victim and a victor at the same time. She was more than a conqueror. Many of you are familiar with Moses in the Bible. The name Moses means to be drawn out. Moses got his name from being drawn out of the river, not put into the river. He was raised in a home of someone who tried to kill him. He had to call his mother, biological mother, nurse nanny, and the daughter of the person who wanted to kill him was the one he had to call mom. That sounds like a very expensive therapy bill to me. Imagine living with that. But the name Moses, the name he walked forward with for the rest of his life, was drawn out of. My question to you is here this morning is, are you allowing your name to be put in or drawn out? He didn't take his name from I had to be put into the river. He took his name from being I have been drawn out of the river. Yeah, we've been through hard times. But heaven help us to be people who are called redeemed, who are called drawn out, who are called saved, who are called loved, not called I was forgotten, not called I was neglected, not called I was molested, not called I was abandoned, not called I was divorced. Let's not take our identity from what we have gone through, but from what we have been called to. And that's Mary all the way. She was resilient, but also Mary's commitment. Mary showed her work. In fact, she showed up for work. And that's what allowed her to shine so bright. Magdalene was not her last name, by the way. Just like Jesus Christ. Christ isn't his last name. How many of you knew that? It wasn't like, you know, Mary Christ, Mary Joseph Christ, and they had a baby and called him Jesus Christ. Jesus was his name. Christ was his title. Like doctor or pastor or governor. Sometimes he was referred to as Jesus of Nazareth because Nazareth was the place that he grew up. And so Mary Magdalene just means Mary from Magdala, a place called Magdala. Magdala was a very affluent city, and some think that it's maybe was a fishing city, whereas others believe that it was the primary export was probably dyes and textiles. This was a garment district. This is where you go for your latest fashion. So Mary was obviously a big part of this community, and she became synonymous with the exports of this city. She was known for the success and the affluence of Magdala, which made it a sort of a posh place to live. Now, we're not sure what Mary's life was like before she was freed by Jesus. There is a possibility that Mary Magdalene was probably not how you pictured her a few minutes ago when we started talking about her being filled with seven demons. Because when you think of somebody who's got seven demons, you think of somebody who may be insane or homeless or living in filth. And sometimes we actually see that in Scripture, those that are being demon-possessed. But we don't know that for sure with Mary. You don't think of someone who is maybe in a penthouse. But the fact of the matter is, both classes of people still need Jesus. So she may not be wandering around where her next meal is going to come from. She may be living large. And in that condition, she was still full of darkness. We tend to think of those who have made it or maybe that have had success in their life in some regard, and we think that they're immune to the things that we all need. But the truth is, many times, people who get to the top of their ladder only discover that they put the ladder up against the wrong wall. And Mary may have had everything in this world that she wanted, but found out that it was not what she actually needed. It may be that she was not foaming at the mouth, but the enemy still had control of her heart until Jesus came and touched her and changed her. All that success, when she was worshiping money, worshiping herself, giving over to sin, that made her so dark. Now, all of a sudden, when she is saved, she is able to use those resources to subsidize and finance and support Jesus' ministry. She showed up at work even as a Jesus follower. It made what she did so powerful now because she was able to do it for the kingdom of God. But also we see Mary's compassion. She didn't just show up for work. She also showed up for others as well. She showed up showed the way for others to do what she had done herself. She showed up 12 times in scriptures at least, and 8 of those times is in connection with the list of other women, like we see the one in Mark's gospel. Salome is there. Mary, the mother of James, is there with her. And we read about Susanna, right? She's almost always got a posse with her. She's a born leader. She's influential. She's magnetic personality. She's charismatic. There was a contagiousness about her faith. And when you got around her, it was just like you wanted to be with her. She was one of those people, a trendsetter. Maybe we would call her an influencer today. Once those things were used for darkness, when she was controlled by the devil, but now Jesus is at the wheel of her life, and she's using her influence to say, hey, let's serve Jesus together. Come on. Let's serve Jesus together. Where are we going, Mary? It doesn't matter. Just come on, Susanna. Come on. Yes, Mary. Where do you want to go? She was like that. She was using that influence for God, using her influence to touch others. She showed the way. And I love this. She also helped people see that they could make the devil pay, which was every time that Jesus healed someone that was demon-possessed, every time she went and secured a lodging, every time that she and her friends provided food for Jesus and the disciples, every time they come together financially to continue to allow Jesus' ministry to be possible, she was making the devil pay for something like she was afflicted with and for somebody to be freed. I'm telling you that wherever you are at your worst, that's exactly the place where God wants you to shine the brightest. She had been in the place where she needed help, and now she's going to help others to do the same. I'll give you an example of this in Joanna, the wife of Chuza. When these Gospels were written, you could actually go to these cities and you could find these people because they were very influential. Who is Chuza? Well, that's Herod's steward. Who is Herod? There's many different Herods in the Bible, so how do you know which Herod it is? Well, this specific Herod was Antipas, who is the son of Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great? He's the one that tried to kill Jesus as a baby. And his son, Antipas, whose steward's name was Chuza, is the same Herod who cut the head of John the Baptist off, Jesus' cousin. What a family, fantastic family to work for, right? Put in your resume. And his steward, who managed the real estate portfolio and took care of the things for him, was no doubt well-paid and highly placed individual. And his wife was a Jesus follower. He may have been as well, we don't know. But his wife was certainly a Jesus follower. So follow the money, people. Watch this. All the money coming from Herod getting funneled through Joanna, she's making generous donations to Jesus' ministry. The guy who cut off John the Baptist's head is helping pay for Jesus' ministry around the nation. How good is that? That's how God works. Mary is showing these women how to follow the way, which is the nickname for Jesus' followers at the beginning, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you were a follower of Jesus, then you're a follower of the way. And Mary was leading these women to show compassion by assisting Jesus in his ministry. But also we see Mary's courage. To show her face at the cross, she had to have courage. When Jesus died, we don't read about Peter being at the cross. We don't read about Bartholomew being at the cross. We don't read about Thomas being at the cross. In fact, there's only one disciple who shows up at the cross, and that's John. But Mary was there. Mary and her cast of women, they were there. And why was it so dangerous for be at the cross? Because why were the disciples hiding behind locked doors? It was because they thought that they were going to be rounded up next and put on the cross because they were accomplices of Jesus. Mary was fearless, and she showed courage just by being there. We also see Mary's emotion. She was there weeping at the tomb. And I think it's powerful for such a strong leader, such a CEO-type person, such an alpha female, to be someone who is so in touch with her emotions. She was someone willing to be vulnerable, willing to be weak. She was so strong on one hand, yet she was willing to cry publicly, willing to admit that she was hurting on the other side. Your power will always be limited if you're not in touch with both sides of that. You can be strong, but also at the same time be weak and admit that you're vulnerable and that you're real, admit that things are going downhill. She was emotionally connected. But also, we see Mary's authenticity. All of this is possible because she showed her true colors. A crisis shows you your true colors. She's going through hardship. She's going through a storm. And that doesn't change who you are. It reveals who you really are. And it exposes what's really going on in your life. And for Mary, the worst day of her life was the person that she had given her life to serve was brutally murdered right in front of her. So she shows at her core that she is a disciple for Jesus Christ. She says, look, take my money, take my connections, take my life, put me on the cross next. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here for my Jesus. And he changed my life. He saved my soul. I'm going to give him everything that I have. Where does power like that come from? Well, look in John chapter 20, verse 13. Then he said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And he said to them, because they have taken away. What's the next two words? Look at that. Say it with me. My Lord. Two words. My Lord. Let me ask you, who is Jesus to you? It's the most important question that you will ever answer. She didn't just say the Lord. She said my Lord. That possessive pronoun has the capacity to change your life forever. When he's your Lord, you know the sound of his voice. We're told that Mary thought he was the gardener. And when she finally meets Jesus on that day who saved her and changed her life, we're told that she was crying outside the tomb because the disciples have gone away. Peter's gone. John's gone. But Mary stood there at the tomb weeping. Where else is she going to go? This was the last place that she knew Jesus was. And so she's not going to go anywhere else. She says, I've got spices. I've got spices to give him. I'm not going to go anywhere else. And Jesus says, who are you seeking? And she turns thinking he's a gardener. And she asks, you know, where did you put him? Tell me where he is, and I'll take care of him. Now, the Jews would usually wrap and embalm their dead in about half of their body weight in spices. So let's just assume for just a few moments here that Jesus is about 70 kilos. So we're talking about a 100-kilogram mummy. Think about that. And she says, you tell me where you put him, I'll take care of him. And she says to Jesus, where have you put him? And he says, Mary. Mary. And instantly she drops to her knees at the sound of Jesus speaking her name. And there will be nothing more powerful in your life than for your ears to be tuned in to the sound of your shepherd's voice. In John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What could be more important in these days of crisis and trials than to be tuned our ears to the sound of the shepherd's voice, who each day calls us out and gives us the capacity to follow him? She showed her gratitude. She showed her resilience. She showed her commitment. She showed her compassion. She showed her courage. She showed emotion. And she showed her authenticity. And maybe we can summarize it this way. Mary showed up. She showed up. Why did she get a front row seat on this day? Because she was there. The disciples weren't there. She was. She showed up. And this is the story of Mary's life. She showed up. She showed up to support. She showed up to help. She showed up to pray. She showed up to lead. She showed up to influence. She showed up. She knew what you and I need to know, that the show must go on. The show must go on. This show, this spectacle, this display, this important salvation message, it must go on. It must not stop. We must not quit. We must not get discouraged. We must not get tired. We must show up. And where do we begin? Well, Mary was someone who invested in the story of redemption, the story of salvation, continuing to be told. What made Mary stick around, and what will always be the strength of our church, is the belief in this story, the story of Jesus, and the story continuing on. Our world needs to know that Jesus lives, that He rose from the dead, and He offers them life. So church, let's show up. Let's show up. The Bible says, occupy till He comes. Let's show up. If the resurrection of Jesus is the greatest show, then that's Jesus' job, but our job is to tell the masses and to show up. How grateful are you here this morning for your salvation? The salvation that you've been given. Are you willing to pay it forward? Are you willing to give your all? Are you willing to invest in the cause of Christ? Are you willing to show up? Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the words of Jesus as we enter to the gates of heaven? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Great is your reward. This world is not what we live for. It's only temporary. Don't live for the things of this world. Live your life for Jesus. Make your life count. Walk worthy of your calling, as Paul talked about in our other series. Let's be like Mary Magdalene, and let's show up when it counts in order to prepare our hearts to encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never cried out to Jesus to be your Lord, today is the day that you can surrender, repent of your sins, and to make Him Lord and Savior of your life. And if that is a need that you have today, I want you to understand here this morning that Jesus is here. Jesus is here waiting for you with arms open. Jesus is here waiting for you to show up. And if you have a need for Jesus Christ here this morning, let me encourage you, don't walk out of this place today without knowing for sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord. And come talk to me. I'd love to help you out with that. Or you can talk to maybe anyone in here and let them know that you have a need for Jesus here this morning. And they'll make sure that they take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. Here we see the life of Mary Magdalene and her encounter with Jesus Christ. And I hope that we can learn something from her life in preparation for the resurrection day. Jesus, Lord, we do thank You for all that You've done for us, Lord. And I thank You for those that have even showed up here this morning. But Lord, there are so many people in our community that need Jesus. And we just can't passively just sit back and think, oh yeah, we're growing as a church, and we can just relax. God, help us to have this drive that Mary Magdalene had to go out and do more. To do more, to not be content, not be apathetic in our Christian walk, Lord. But help us to see the need of Jesus Christ around us so that we can see others come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we do pray.